You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
Well, this has not gone well so far. We've been here praying that we would get things together, but today was sort of the trial day, and so thank you for your patience with us. I understand that those on the call couldn't really hear the sound, which is good because we couldn't really hear the sound either, but I hope you can hear me now. And I want to say how good it is to see we've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 people here. And I'm not sure how many are online, but it is so good to be together again, even though this is only a beginning. And so thank you for joining us online. Wish we could see you. We're going to get things figured out so they work a little bit better. And you guys look amazing, those that are here, especially the woman over there. But all of you look pretty good. That's Charlene, by the way, so don't worry too much. She's not even looking up. She refused to countenance that statement. Well, we didn't expect it. We didn't ask for it, but we got it. This year, our lives have been upended by a virus that you can't see. I don't know when things will return back to normal. I don't even really remember what normal is. But we don't get to choose the problems that we face. Timothy also didn't expect it. He didn't ask for it, but he got it. We've been reading through the book of 2 Timothy, and we've been studying it so far. And as you know, if you've been part of this series, Timothy was a church leader in the church in Ephesus. And Timothy had a big problem, the same problem that every church has faced ever since. And it's a problem that we're going to face ourselves. Well, what is the problem? In Acts 20, 29, it says, Paul says this, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. So Paul was speaking to the Ephesian elders. Now he's writing years later to Timothy, who's in Ephesus. Before, years earlier, Paul had said to the elders in Ephesus, after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. What is the problem? The problem is people who call themselves Christians. They're from within the church, but they have departed from the faith, and they will not spare the flock. So think about this. We talk about being a church that welcomes everybody, regardless of where they are in their spiritual journey. Most of us have an allergy against being argumentative. I don't know about you, but I've been to churches that fight over everything, and they make sharp theological lines, and we're allergic to that. Most of us are not interested in combative Christianity. And so when people within the church begin to maybe disagree on important things, we don't know what to do. And so this is a very important message for us, because the word that Paul gives is a warning to the church in Ephesus. And indirectly, it's a warning to us as well. So here's one of the sad realities that we've seen in this letter so far. Some people had departed from the faith. And they not only abandoned from the faith, they'd been ashamed of the gospel, but they turned their backs on Paul as well. And they left the truth. They left Paul relationally, and they left the truth. What do you do when this happens? What do you do when people within the church wander from the truth? That's a big question that we're going to look at today as we look at this passage. And as we do, let's pray, and then we'll dig in into this message. So Father, I pray that despite the technological glitches, despite the weirdness of being separated by the shield, the plexiglass screen, and by video, and by physical distance, I thank you that your spirit can work through all of that. And Lord, I'm overjoyed at the privilege of being with your people again, of opening up your word. And so I pray that you would overcome the glitches and the difficulties, and that you would speak to us today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so wolves are coming. I don't know if you know that, but it's true. Wolves are coming to this church. Wolves are coming to Liberty Grace Church. How should we respond? By doing two things. Here's the first thing Paul mentions here. Remind yourself of truth because it matters. Remind yourself of truth because it matters. And that's very important. It's what we're supposed to do, the reminding, and also the idea that the truth really matters. So Paul says in verses 14 to 15, remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. So I don't know if you underline your Bible or not. If you do, verse 14, underline that or highlight that word, remind. The word in the Greek means keep reminding. This is Timothy's ongoing task week in and week out. This is why we gather every week, whether on Zoom or in person. Because basically Paul says, here's what we need to do every single week. Remind, remind. Remind. He says, remind them of these things and charge them before God. Never stop reminding. Keep reminding people of the truth. Keep going. Never stop. Somebody's even written a book called Preaching as Reminding. And I don't know if you ever thought this. You know, I didn't learn anything new today. A sermon just seemed to cover the same old ground. Well, preaching is often reminding. As this guy who wrote this book says, preaching doesn't always have to explain new truths. Neither does it always have to persuade people to believe these truths. Nor does it always have to exhort people to obey these truths. Sometimes it can simply remind folks of what they already understand, believe, and are attempting to obey. Sometimes we just need to be reminded. We don't need new truths. We actually need to be reminded of old truths. And what is the reason for that? Because we are good forgetters. We forget regularly. We need to be reminded regularly. And so, as part of this command, Paul tells Timothy what else to do. He says, remind on an ongoing basis, but then he says, charge your people not to quarrel about words. And so here what he says is, truth matters, and we need to be reminded of the truth, but that doesn't mean we should always be fighting and getting into quarrels with each other. Did anybody see the movie 1917? Nobody? I know Charlene did. Anybody else? Okay, so 1917, if you haven't seen it, I recommend you rent it. Really good to see. Lance Corporal Schofield is charged with the task of crossing through enemy-infested territory to deliver crucial news of a secret ambush to the British front lines. And so he's given a message. It's like, you've got an urgent message to deliver. You're supposed to go to the front line and tell the British officer, do not attack, because you're entering an ambush. Do not attack. Stand down. And he's given a warning. As you deliver this message not to attack, make sure there are witnesses, because some men just like the fight. Think about that line, some men just like the fight. Have you ever come across somebody like that? They just like the fight. I know people like that. If you ever come across somebody like that in your church, Paul tells Timothy, warn them. And I think indirectly to us as well, warn them. As a church plant, if somebody comes in and they're naturally argumentative and combative, looking for a fight, and they're lining up every week to correct where, you know, we went wrong, Paul says, charge them not to be combative. Charge them that we've actually got more important things to do. We have a mission as a church. And it's, although we need to stand for the truth, we have no room for being combative. Beware of itchy fingers and hair trigger guns. Know when it's time to contend for the truth, but also know when it's time to stand down. Now you might be wondering, good, if you're thinking through this passage. So Paul said, okay, like the truth matters. Wolves are coming, remind yourself of the truth, but don't be combative. How are we supposed to know the balance here? How do we know when it's time to remind, when it's time to focus on the truth, and when it's time to stand out. Well, Paul goes on and he says in verse 15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And so what Paul says is, Timothy, if you're going to be able to pull this off as a church leader, you need to devote yourself to God's word. You need to, the image is of a worker who cuts straight. And what he's saying here is, if you're going to know when it's time to remind people, when it's time to chart people to stop fighting, you need to be skilled at handling the word of God. The image is of a worker who knows how to cut straight. A good pastor knows how to interpret and apply the Bible faithfully. So, is anybody excited about sports? A good basketball player knows how to shoot from the three-point line. Anybody excited here about accounting? I didn't think so. A good accountant knows how to work a spreadsheet. A good carpenter knows how to use a skill saw. A good pastor knows how to handle God's word. It's essential that the pastor knows the truth and is able to handle God's word well. And so I want you to put this together. And what's Paul saying here? He's saying it's urgent for us as a church to keep being reminded of the truth of God's word. It's important to have elders, to have pastors who know how to handle God's word well. It's important as a church to come be reminded of the truth week after week. Because on a weekly basis, a daily basis, we forget. It's important that we keep being reminded, and also that we're on guard against people who just like to fight. If you want to be a healthy church, and I know I want us to be a healthy church, we have to do this. Keep being reminded of the truth. We need to do this all the time because the truth matters. Wolves are coming. How should we respond? By reminding ourselves of the truth because it matters. That's the first thing that Paul says to do. But that's not all. Here's the second thing that he says we ought to do. Number two, eliminate false teaching because it kills. Eliminate false teaching because it kills. So first, keep being reminded of the truth. Second, eliminate false teaching because it kills. It's deadly. In verses 16 to 19, Paul warns us against false teaching. So remember, he's already said, you know, combative people, like warn them, charge them. But then in verse, he's not actually saying, let's not care about doctrine. In verses 16 to 17, he says, avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. So avoid irreverent babble. We have to think about what that is. Because it's going to lead people into more and more ungodliness. So it's not just false teaching that affects our beliefs. It leads to our bad behavior. And their talk spreads like gangrene. So false teaching is not innocuous. Here, Paul says it actually leads people to ungodliness. Causation, not correlation. False teaching causes ungodliness. Sharon, I know some people, and they were good theologically, and then we began to see that they began to drift from that, and inevitably we've seen it doesn't just affect what they believe, but it affects their godliness, it affects their behavior as well. And Paul goes on, and he says it spreads like gangrene. Gangrene is the localized death of living cells due to infection or loss of blood supply. I don't recommend that you Google image search images of gangrene. It's not pretty. If it's not treated, it will continue to eat away at the body until the patient dies. And what Paul says is that's what false teaching does. It eats away at the life of the church until it eventually kills it. You don't mess around with false teaching. You avoid it. Because otherwise, it will kill you. And so I want you to picture. There's somebody who comes in the church. Paul said wolves are going to come in. And they begin to spout this irreverent babble. So it's off. It's not really the truth. You begin to see it has an effect on their lifestyle. And then Paul says, it's actually going to kill the church. It's going to spread like gangrene. It's going to begin to kill the healthy cells of the church. And Paul actually mentions names here. He says, among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They're upsetting the faith of some. If you look back at 1 Timothy, Paul actually mentioned the name Hymenaeus before. We think it's probably the same person. In the first letter to Timothy, he said that Hymenaeus and this other guy had made shipwreck of their faith, and that he handed them over to Satan that they might not learn to blaspheme. So strong words. Paul saying Hymenaeus was so off that he's basically shipwrecked his faith. Like, what he believes is so serious that he can no longer call himself a Christian. And Paul says, I've handed over to Satan that he might learn not to blaspheme. Well, here in the second letter, we get more information about the false teaching. The Bible teaches that there will be a final resurrection of the living and the dead. And so one day, Jesus Christ will return. The bodies of the dead will be raised and reunited with their souls. So one day, if Jesus doesn't come back, all of us will die. You will be cremated or you will be buried in the ground. There you will lie, your body will lie. Your soul, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, will go to be with Jesus. But your body will lie in the ground. But when Jesus comes back, Scripture teaches that your body will be raised again. It says that the bodies of those, if you're alive when Jesus comes back, your body will never die, but it will be instantly transformed. And you will have a resurrection body just like Jesus, without the hassle of dying. So let's pray that actually we get that, right? Who wants to die, right? Let's just pray that we're here when Jesus comes back. We don't have to die. Just like that, we'll have perfect resurrection bodies. But for those of us who die, 1 Corinthians 15 says, behold, I will tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we will be all changed in a moment, at the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed. This is a first order issue. If you lose the resurrection, you lose Christianity. It's that simple. But Paul says in this passage that these two have already taught that the resurrection had already happened. And so they were denying a crucial truth that we have to believe. We don't know exactly what they were teaching. Maybe they were teaching that the resurrection is just a mystical experience. Hey, would you like to be resurrected now? You know, somehow God can change your inside so that you're, you know, it's almost like you're being resurrected inside, not physically. Maybe they believe the body's not that important, and as long as your soul lives on, that's all that matters. But Spurgeon says this, take away the resurrection, and what remains of the gospel? The resurrection of Christ and the consequent resurrection of his people is the keystone of the arch of the Christian faith. And if that be removed as a myth, the whole building falls. Now, I want to just make a side note here. I have been to a lot of funerals, including a number of them in the past couple of years. And I'm often really depressed when I leave a funeral. Because I hear comments like, well, right now they're already resurrected and with Jesus. And I want to go, no, they're not. Right now their body is dead. They are not resurrected. Their soul is with Jesus, but the resurrection has not taken place. I hear people talk about everything that what I've just described as being the resurrection, which is clear Christian teaching. Given that the Bible says this is a crucial basic issue that all of us should understand, I think it's important that we actually brush up on this truth so that because it's so central to Christianity. Our hope is that we will be physically resurrected and live with perfect bodies eternally once Jesus returns. Now, if you're not excited about that, man, I'm excited about that. One day we'll all look like, I don't know if this is true or not. One day, Andre will no longer have to work out. He will just, his body will be perfect. One day I will look like Andre, a whole man with a perfect resurrected body. Well, you know, one day those aches and pains and sicknesses and illnesses, we know this part, will be gone. One day we no longer have to fear coronavirus. One day we will have perfect resurrected bodies. One day we will eat and the food will be amazing and not fat. All of this is our resurrection hope that the Bible promises. Take this seriously. This is our hope. We don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear even aging because of the truth of the resurrection. And so Paul says, man, you've got these guys in your church. They're wolves. Timothy, keep reminding the church of the truth. But what are we supposed to do about these guys? Well, verse 16, Paul says to eliminate the false teaching. He says to depart from it. And so it says to avoid irreverent babble. And then he names names. And then he goes on in verse 19 and he says, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing the seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and that everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. So you and I read that and we're like, okay, interesting. You know, he's basically saying bad teaching, you know, the Lord knows who are his, depart from those. But what we might not realize is Paul is referring back to a story in Numbers 16. Way back, thousands of years earlier, a man named Korah led a rebellion with 250 people against Moses' leadership. All these people said basically, Moses, who are you? You know, like, you're full of yourself. And so the next day, Moses said, okay, show up. We're going to let God sort this out. The next day, God says, Moses, separate yourself from among this congregation so that I might consume these rebels in a moment. And Moses turned to the congregation. He looked at the rebels. He said to everybody, get away from them. You need to get away from them as soon as possible. And listen to what happened. As soon as he finished speaking all these words, the ground under them split apart, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up. Can you imagine this? The earth opens up its mouth, and they fall in the head, that without their households and the people who belong to Korah and all their goods. And so they and all that belonged to them went down alive to Sheol, and the earth closed up over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. And all Israel who were around them fled their cry, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up. And so the point of the story, Paul says, is this. Moses said to them, hey, God is going to consume these people. Get away from them because it's a matter of life and death for you. And Paul turns to the people in Ephesus and he quotes this scripture. And he says, look, you need to depart from these false teachers, because if you don't, you're putting your own life in danger. You're putting the church's health in danger. It's that serious. False teaching requires that we take the decisive action and get away as fast as we can. In his book that we're going to study this fall, in our grace groups, God willing, Matthew Cruz, he writes a book called What Church Can Be. He says this, what does a healthy church do with wolves? We do not coddle them. We do not dialogue with them. We do not consider their perspective. We do not invite them to join a panel. We do not defer their ideas to a study committee. We do not suggest or recommend or propose or anything. We silence the wolves. What do we do when a wolf comes into the church? We don't coddle them. We don't dialogue with them. We don't try to see things from their perspective. We don't invite them to join the panel. We silence the wolves. Every Grace Church, we didn't ask for the coronavirus, but we got it. We didn't ask for false teaching, but one day somebody is going to enter our church and probably get in a position of influence. From amongst their number, somebody will begin to go off in a certain direction. Our church will face a lot of dangers, and some of them will come from within us in the form of false teachers. And so what should we do? Wolves are coming. And so let's continually remind ourselves of the truth because it matters. And let's eliminate false teaching because it kills. Again, to quote Matthew Cruz, if a church is going to be safe and healthy for Jesus' people, we must be aware that wolves will find their way inside. And when they do, we can't hesitate about what to do. Good shepherds silence wolves. How about Liberty Grace? Let's not be satisfied with shallow truth. Let's keep opening our Bibles and reading them. Let's plunge into the stream of God's grace, immersing ourselves fully in the life of God. Let's remind ourselves every week of what's true and what we're quick to forget. And when the wolves come, and they will, let's be prepared to silence them because our health and the health of the church depends on it. So, Father, we want to be a healthy church. We don't want to be a combative church, but we want to be a healthy church. And so I pray that your truth would be the mainstay of our life as a church. I pray that you would help us to grow in our knowledge of your truth. Help ourselves to be reminded regularly of your truth. And help us know how to spot false teachers and false teaching. Help us to take decisive action when it comes, as it will, for the health of our souls and the health of our church. For your glory. In Jesus' name.